But the scriptures clearly teach that the Holy Spirit indwells the saints. It's very clear. Romans 8 and 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8 and 11, just a couple verses down, Paul wrote again, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Our hope of the resurrection, even, is based on this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? James 4 and 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? 2 Timothy 1 and 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So, there is absolutely no denying that the Bible talks about an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't deny that at all. But neither of these passages that we just read tells us how. And for me, I need to know the how, why, what, when. You know, I like to understand the topic. And I've struggled with this one over the years mightily to get my head wrapped around it. And tonight I plan to present to you my thoughts on it, and to present you with scripture that I feel supports my position. I'll tell you this, there are those who don't agree with this position. And I still respect and love all of you. If none of y'all agree with me tonight after this is over, I don't think it's something that we need to draw lines of fellowship over. It's a difficult topic. But I'm going to offer what I think are scriptural supports for this position. So how does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Is it a literal, personal indwelling? Some would tell you that it is. Or is it figurative? And I'll go ahead and tell you, that's the side of the fence I come down on. I believe it's a figurative indwelling. And I'm going to show you why I believe that. The verses that we just read are very clear that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But did you know that the Father also indwells the Christian? 1 John 4, 12 through 16. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love. We just sang that song. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Did you know that the Son also dwells in Christians? Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on. But how many times have you heard people get excited about the idea that, well, God dwells in the Christian, or the Son, you know, Christ dwells in the Christian? You hardly ever hear that talked about, do you? Most of the time it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Well, did you know that the Christian also dwells in the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5 and 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the Christian, as we just read, dwells in the Father. again, 1 John 4:12-16, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then finally, we as Christians also dwell in the Son of God. John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 54-56. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So, in light of just those few verses, I would say it's difficult to understand that in a way if I take those verses literally, that God himself dwells in me. If he does, and if the Holy Spirit literally dwells in me, and if the Son literally dwells in me, each one of those is a miraculous event. And why would God need to dwell in me? Literally. I think it's figurative. So let's think about this, and let's see if I can draw some connections for you and help you see what I see. When we are in fellowship with God, and I think it's talking about a close fellowship, then we abide in each other. The word abide means to dwell. Same word. Same Greek word, as a matter of fact. So when you see dwell in or abide in, those are interchangeable. 1 John itself, this the epistle, is written in such a way that it focuses on that close relationship, the close fellowship that God has with his children. As Jesus is preparing his disciples to be without him on this earth, in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 19, and we'll go down all the way, if you're taking notes, it's John 19-24. Jesus said, "And yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." What is he talking about? Let's keep reading. Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Jesus said that both the Father and the Son would live with and in those that kept his word. So when we read the scriptures, when we see God's commandments, and we keep his commandments, he dwells and lives and abides with us and in us, and we in him. So again, I would contend to you that these passages are not talking about a literal indwelling, but rather an intimate fellowship that we have with God, with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. You know, the only way that another person can dwell in another person, the only way I could, let me see if I can explain it this way. The only way I can dwell in Jennifer is by having an influence on her. Well, she grew up in my house, so if you talk to her a little bit, she picked up, you know, some of my language patterns. So you pick up on that pretty quick. But that's how we can influence others, right? That's how that works for us. Peter and John are brought before the council just a few days after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is the council, the Sanhedrin council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Jesus and their exposure to him was having an influence on them. They said these men shouldn't even be able to stand boldly and teach. They're not learned men. They were fishermen. They worked with their hands. And he says they're not taught by our lawyers, you know, like Paul, you know, unlike Paul. Paul had learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Not Peter and John. They had not studied deeply the old law and the text that the rabbis had written, the commentaries they had written about the old law. They were seeing the influence that Jesus had on them. They were showing the Spirit of Christ. Paul said his Spirit, that is his influence, would be present with the church in Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verses 3. Now what's going on, if you'll recall, one of the members of their church was involved in an incestuous relationship. And Paul was condemning that. He says it was something not even the Gentiles would be okay with. But beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Paul said that his spirit would be with that congregation if they acted on his instruction. In other words, his influence on them. When you and I are conforming to the Holy Spirit's instructions on how we think and how we live, we're acting under his influence. And he is dwelling in us. Let me see if I can show you another example of influence. Y'all, all of y'all in this room know that I lost my dad in 2018. But I can look in the mirror sometimes and I see things staring back at me that remind me that I'm his. I say things sometimes that remind me that I grew up under his influence. I think about things in similar ways that he did. So I see his influence in me still, and it's been a little over 5 years now. But he still lives in me. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world," don't be influenced by the world, "but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we allow God's word to guide our thoughts and our behaviors, when we make choices that are in line with His word and His will and follow His commandments, we can say that His word is having a strong influence on us. I want to look at another concept also in this idea. I want you to look with me for a time to see the close connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is the Word. It is not. The Holy Spirit is a single portion of the Godhead. But the Holy Spirit is closely connected to God's Word. Why wouldn't it be? God's Word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 and 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." So it wasn't just a bunch of men in old days that were writing things. He says, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost guided those men to write these words. I think I heard somebody give some data one time that the Bible was written over 1,400 years. Is that about right, Dana? Over the span of about 1,400 years. And for it to happen by that many different men over 1,400 years that were separated by great distances at times, and for there to be no conflict and error in God's word is quite the miracle itself and had to be guided by the Holy Spirit. But when we read His word and we study His word, He's exerting an influence on us and He's abiding in us. John 14 and 21, "He that hath my commandments," and we read this a while ago, "and keepeth them," not just has them. You know, the Bible is still the most widely printed book in the world. A lot of people have it. Not everybody's living by it. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest and will manifest myself to him." So it involves knowing the word, then it involves keeping the word. Look at verse 23, skip down a couple verses to John 14 and 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If I keep his word, I have fellowship with God. I have fellowship through the word of God, and our fellowship is strengthened," which is related to the dwelling in me. In my opinion, to say that the Holy Spirit literally indwells a Christian would describe a miraculous event and is not stated as such in the Scriptures. We have to assume that. But how are we involved? How are we indwelt? Faith is involved in our fellowship with deity. Christ dwells in our heart by faith. Ephesians 3 and 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love," and he goes on. So Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Hearing is a component of that as well. Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, he was scolding the churches throughout Galatia because they had fallen prey to those Judaizers who would bring in the old law into the Lord's church. It says, are you foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I have encouraged y'all to bring your notepads this week, and many of you have and have taken notes, and I appreciate that. And I'll say at this point, I wish you would study all these matters personally at home, and think on them, meditate on them. And if you find that I'm in error, I want to know. You would show me that you love me if you would come and take the scriptures and show me in the scriptures where I'm misinterpreting and misunderstanding. I want to compare some scriptures for you now. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and then immediately after that, we're going to compare it to Colossians 3 and 16. So if you want to go ahead and find Ephesians 5 and then find Colossians 3 so that you can flip there real quick, we'll do that. But I want to compare these so that you can see the similarity here. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How, Paul? How's that happen? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, Paul, how does that happen? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5 says to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, written by the same man, as guided by the Holy Spirit, said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Holy Spirit then dwells in the Christian through the agency of the word of God. It's not a better felt than told experience. In this area, I know you have you know people and have probably heard the language used that the Holy Spirit works in people in miraculous and sometimes flamboyant ways. I've heard folks throughout my life make statements about going to some of the denominational churches, and they would say, the Holy Spirit was really moving there tonight. I mean, were they reading a lot of scripture? Because it's not an emotional thing. The Holy Spirit does not work on us in emotional ways. Sure, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened twice in the history of the world. It was a miraculous indwelling, as explained in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were come upon by the Holy Spirit, and again in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit confirmed that Gentiles were now welcome into the church, that the door of the church had been opened to the Gentiles. That's the only time that the Holy Spirit baptism has ever occurred. Well, I've told you that the Holy Spirit and the Word are very closely related to each other. I want to demonstrate that. And, I brought some handouts, some bookmarks for y'all earlier. I got a handout for you. Anybody that's interested in running down all these references I'm about to give you, I'm going to give you 19 references which cite 38 different scriptures. And let me give it to you this way. For all of these actions that the Holy Spirit takes, all of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, I can show you a companion passage where the Word does the same thing. The Holy Spirit and the Word bears witness. It teaches and instructs. It reproves. It convicts. It gives birth spiritually. It saves man. It sanctifies. It cleanses. It justifies. It dwells in man. It comforts. It leads and guides. It has power. It gives hope. It is truth. It gives light. Gives liberty. It calls us. It bears fruit, and we can walk in both the Spirit and the Word. So I'll leave this on the table here tonight, and I would encourage you, anybody that's interested, to grab a copy of that, and if I don't have enough copies, I can get you some more. That's not a problem. So we've looked at a lot of passages here, and we've gone through a lot of Scripture in a short amount of time to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I submit to you that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not a literal indwelling. It's not a literal personal indwelling. It is a figurative indwelling that is based on our acceptance of the Word of God. It's based on our not only acceptance, but as Jesus said, who has my commandments and does my commandments. So it's up to us to act on that. So as we allow God's Word to influence us, the Holy Spirit has, He indwells us, but also God the Father abides in us, and God the Son abides in us, and we abide in the Holy Spirit, and we abide in the Father, and we abide in the Son. So all of these things are figurative, they're representative. In closing, I'll tell you again how much I appreciate this opportunity to speak to you this week. And again, you've all been kind and attentive and patient with me, and I appreciate how much you've really listened and asked questions and made comments that demonstrated that you are attentive. I would encourage each of you to study all of these topics that we've talked about. Study them personally. I'm going to, Lord willing, I've got all these recorded. I will make electronic copies available. That's the way things are done today. And I know y'all are laughing because you've seen how much trouble I've had with my computer this week, but that's all right. Brother Mark's volunteered to help me with this process. He's going to teach me. But we want to make it available to you to study in more in depth. My intention this week was to equip you with scriptures so that you can talk about these matters with others, because we more and more are being bombarded with the ideas of Calvinism, with the idea of faith only, with the idea of once saved, always saved. So I wanted to present all of these ideas to you and give you some ammunition so that you can go and you can study for yourself. I'd also encourage you to pray for each other, pray for the brotherhood everywhere, but especially in our area. We still are struggling with some issues, and we need to pray that we would get everything back to a scriptural discussion and not an emotional response. Emotional responses are never constructive. So we need to pray that our brotherhood would focus its efforts and energy on understanding the scriptures and rightly dividing the word of truth, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy. So, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and by that I mean if you have not obeyed the gospel through faith, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you have not confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then if you have not repented of your sins, and repentance is a strong word, because it doesn't mean that you just feel sorry and recognize your sin. It means that you're willing to turn from it. You're willing to leave the life of sin. So if you have not repented and you've not been baptized, as Acts 2:38 said to those men on the day of Pentecost that had asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Christ will add you to his church. And if you've already done those things, but there is still something between you and your Lord, some barrier between you and your Lord, don't drag that around anymore. We're told in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If I can help you tonight, tomorrow night, or any time in the future that I am able and alive to help you in your obedience or in prayer or in study, if you'd like to have a private study on any of these or other biblical matters, I'm happy to meet with you and spend time to study with you. So let us know how we can assist you while we stand and while we sing. Whosoever